In Exodus 25, we've seen the Lord address Moses out of his divine glory, out of the divine glory on the top of the mount, if you remember, on that mount. It must have been incredible. And he received the first directions for the tabernacle. And also God commands Moses to speak to Israel to give him these free will offerings. They offer so much stuff that Moses has to stop them. A lot of that stuff, I'm sure, it came out of Egypt. The gold, the jewels, the cloth, where else would they get it? God wanted that. He's going to make this sanctuary. It's going to be erected. Further directions we saw were a description of the ark. You know, we'll be doing this for a number of chapters now. But there's the description of the Ark of the Covenant, which Jehovah has appointed kind of as his throne. You know, his throne here on earth, we might say. And his throne in the sanctuary, like a sanctuary in the sanctuary, if you're with me. Also, we saw the ark and its dimensions. The Ten Commandments are going to go in the ark, the two tablets. Plus, we saw the mercy seat and its dimensions, this marvelous gold, one hammered out piece, this lid for the box with the cherubim. And again, Chosen People sent me this. I love these guys. Used to work for these guys, but there's some great pictures in here that look at up close. The Lord promises to commune with the people between the cherubim over the mercy seat on the ark. So if you could picture that, it's kind of like his throne, isn't it? His throne in a way. The visual's amazing. I can't wait to see this for real in heaven, because we will. These are replicas of what's really going on in heaven, if you can think about that. And again, that mercy seat, when the Ten Commandments went inside, the mercy seat was closed, the lid, the gold lid, and blood put on top. And when God saw them breaking those Ten Commandments, between the Ten Commandments and God is the mercy seat covered with blood, the blood of the sacrifice. So that's why it's the mercy seat. That's where he wants to meet us. He wants to meet us at the mercy seat. Not inside the box, praise the Lord. Not outside, at the mercy seat. That's why it's called the mercy seat. There's no other way for us to meet him other than through mercy. We can't come into his presence until we accept him, until we come to him as sinners, we repent, and he gives us mercy. There's a table of showbread, and its dimensions were given. You know, one loaf for each tribe, fresh bread every day put out there representing the bread of life, of course. One for every tribe. The dimensions are given. Then the golden candlestick and the table. Think about this. The golden candlestick, the menorah, we're going to look at it tonight, and we have one back here. The table of showbread and its dimensions are given, but the golden candlestick and the table are the two things that represent continual communion with God. Because the bread is put out every day fresh, brand new. It's new, like the new manna. You go to the Word of God every day, it should be new. It should be new bread. What I do is I erase all my notes and read it all over again and get new notes. I never use old notes or anything because that's old manna. But again, I like this. This gold candlestick and the table are the two things by which there is continual communion of Israel with Jehovah. That's how it's maintained. Because on the table, again, the new bread was put on display and the lamps were lit 24/7. Oil, olive oil, fresh olive oil in the lamps burning to represent eternal light, but also the light of the world, we know. Oil lamps, not candles, even though it says in our translation, candlesticks. We have to understand that, like the King James dudes, when they checked this all out, they used the words they had in their vocabulary at the time, and they figured, well, candlesticks. We'll get into it even deeper. But again, the only way God and man could meet is in the precise way and in the precise place that God designates. You know, that's a problem with the world. They want to tell you how they meet with God. Well, me and the man upstairs, we got a deal going on, and you know, I do, and I say, and I'm like, yeah, that doesn't have anything to do with God. It proves to me you don't know him. It's in the place, the way, under the direction that he has appointed, and we see that. Now, the rest of the sanctuary is to be made after the pattern given on the mount. In other words, God told Moses exactly how to do it. Don't deviate to the right. Don't deviate to the left. You tell your wife scarlet. Don't get her to tell you pink, whatever it might be. I'm just kidding. But the rest of the sanctuary made after the pattern given on the mount. So last week what we saw, I'm going to backpedal a little bit. Look at chapter 25, verse 22. I think we made it all the way up to about 31. But in verse 22, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony, or the Ten Commandments, that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. When a righteous God and a ruined sinner, let's say, meet on a blood-sprinkled platform, all is well. Think of it that way. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the tabernacle, look at it, in every single way, keep thinking, it represents Jesus in every single way. What I'm doing is every time I go through this, I'm looking for more ways. And I bet we can find them. That blood-sprinkled platform is where we meet. And we know it's the blood of Christ, the lamb without blemish, without spot. So the tabernacle, again, in every detail, foreshadows Jesus Christ. Gold is a type of deity. It represents deity, okay? God, the Godhead. Silver is a type of redemption. Brass represents judgment. It's a continual theme throughout Scripture. This is what happens. Silver, redemption. Brass, judgment. Blue is a picture of heavenly origin. Purple always represents or symbolizes royalty. Scarlet always represents sacrifice or atonement, and on and on and on. So we move on to the menorah, and we left off at Exodus 25, verse 31, the gold candlestick. And thou shalt make a candlestick. Now the word translated candlestick in the Hebrew is menorah, or menorah, some say, which held oil lamps rather than wax candles. It's to be made of pure gold, pure. As I pointed out last week, everything is gold, pure gold, or beaten gold. And I thought, that's the Trinity. It's all the same substance, but it's different types of gold, isn't it? I saw that. I don't know. That's what I figured, but pure gold. So the lampstand wasn't made of wood covered with gold like the ark. And when you think of wood, think of humanity. Think of flesh. It's not a metal. It's wood. So think of it as the flesh. Think of it as humanity. So the lampstand was, again, not wood covered with gold like the ark and the table of showbread, but pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shafts and his branches and his bowls and his knops and his flowers shall be of the same. Now, the picture I have here from Chosen People, it has these on it, that menorah. Ours doesn't. But I'm looking at this thing thinking, they made a huge one of these out of one piece of gold and they hammered it into shape. This guy Bezalel, who was the craftsman, was so gifted, he did that. He didn't mold it. This is molded. I mean, it was put in a mold and the silver was poured in and all that. One hammered out piece. I just, as an artist, I really am impressed with this guy. I can't wait to meet him. This menorah is amazing to me. A few chapters from now, we're going to see how Aaron makes that gold calf. It's molten gold. They shape it into this gold calf, you know. This lampstand isn't like the false god. This one speaks of Jesus Christ, the one we're looking at, the light of the world. This is made of beaten gold, just like Jesus was beaten for us. Many people say, you Christians claim that Jesus is the only answer, that Jesus is the only way, that there's only one way, it's Jesus, he's the true light. And they ask, but how do you know what you're saying is right? You know how we know? Because he was beaten. Seriously. The answer is, just like the gold of the candlestick, he was beaten too. And he's the light of the world. But he rose again from the dead. You know, the Jews asked Jesus, what sign showest thou us? Jesus answered, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. speaking of the holy temple of his body, John 2:18. So no doubt, the door of our faith swings on the hinge of the resurrection. Verse 32, and six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. So there were to be seven lamps on the lampstand, a main stem, and six branches. Six is the number of man. Seven is the number of completion or perfection. So this brings to mind Jesus' words to me in John 15. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Look at the menorah, like the middle stem is the vine and then the branches are coming off of it. He tells us we are the light of the world too. There's a plan in the menorah. There's a plan in the tabernacle. There's a plan to all of this. And what amazes me today is the Jewish rabbis who don't know Christ, they believe the Messiah hasn't come yet. They don't get this stuff. They do it. They know it. They know it by heart. They know all that. You know, they're going to build the temple. They're making everything to the best they can to the original specs and everything, and they don't even know what it means. Not really. Not like this. See how privileged we are? This is amazing. Well, the Messiah's come for us. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Think about this. A rib was taken from Adam's side and fashioned into his bride in Genesis 2:21. Jesus is the last Adam, and he too has a bride, and it's the church. It's us. So as Jesus was on the cross, as he died for us, a soldier thrust a spear up into his side, if you remember. What came out? Remember that? Blood and water came out. The fluids of birth, aren't they? Where did we come from? Out of his side? Because it was his death that gave birth to the church, his bride. Like Eve, we could say. I believe there was some bloodshed when the Lord opened Adam's side to create Eve. I think that was really the first bloodshed. Out of that, out of the side of the Lord was born, birthed the church. Now look at verse 33. Three bowls made like unto almonds with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. Each of the six branches had three bowls or flares. You can see on this one here. And each one of these, each contained a bud and a knop or a blossom. It was decorative. You can see this in the picture too from Chosen People. But a decorative, they resembled an almond. Almonds are pretty prevalent in the Mideast. Almonds are a great food. I don't know if you know that. They're very good for you. But an almond blossom is pure white. And even today, the almond tree is the first in Israel to blossom and the first to bear fruit. So this speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ because he is the first fruit. See, there's a lot to this that we have to look at deeply. He's the first fruit. 1 Corinthians 15:20 talks about that. In other words, he's the first one risen from the dead. He's not the firstborn or the first created, or he's not created. He's God. He's the first one risen from the dead who didn't die again. Because we read of people in Scripture, they're risen from the dead. Lazarus died again. And verse 34, and the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. So the side branches had three units consisting of a flare, a bud, and a flare. And the middle shaft, though, was to have four such units. And this meant that it would be higher than the other or longer. It is longer. It goes all the way to the base. Longer than the other six, just like Jesus, the stem, the vine, the middle shaft is preeminent. He's number one. He's preeminent. He is the one. There's none like him. And it says here, their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. Wow. What a craftsman this guy had to be. So the branches must be the same material as the stem, the vine. We think of this here. This means that Jesus, like Jesus, we shall be beaten too. If we're the same material, let's say, he became man. we shall be beaten too. Now, I'll explain that. I'm not saying you're, well, I haven't had my beating yet. When am I going to get it? Just wait. You'll see what I'm saying. But Jesus declared in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. But he also said that we are the lights of the world. He left and we are now the light of the world. Do people at work think of you as a light? Maybe a lightweight? No, I'm just kidding. It's not this crew. But I'm just saying, we need to be the light. If we're not the light, who's the light? And he says that's us. But he also said for us to do that, Matthew 5:14, but when does the world see our light? When we're beaten, so to speak. I'll explain that too. It's not when things are going well. It's not when everything is just marvelous. We don't really give off a whole lot of light. That might make people jealous, actually. So again, when we're beaten, that's when the skeptic gets converted. The skeptic gets converted when we're beaten, so to speak. And what I mean, no people are convinced of the reality of Jesus when they see us. People are convinced of the reality of Jesus in our lives when we're beaten down by problems, when we're beaten down by situations, hard times, tragedy, and we still reflect the sun, the S-O-N, regardless. So that's the beating that we take. We're light like he is. We're the part of the menorah, the candlestick, the vine. We too give off light, and we give off the greatest light when the world watches us endure beatings, if you're with me, like him. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof. Before I forget, listen, scholars debate the exact weight of a talent of gold. That was a measure they used back then, a talent of pure gold. Some say it was about 129 pounds. Now, Jewish historian Josephus at the first century said that the menorah in his time was approximately 100 pounds. Now, they're trying to make menorahs today, and I don't think they can make them out of one beaten piece of gold. And the more they've tried to get the arms right. I don't know if you know much about pure gold, but they've made a lot of menorahs and the arms fall off. So I don't know if they've got it right yet. I've seen a lot of menorahs in Jerusalem and big, huge ones all over, but they're hollow and they're made just right. And they may even have like tripod stands on them and things like that. But so this one, he figures was about 132 pounds, I guess, or 100 pounds. Yeah, 100 pounds, sorry. But if that was the size of the talent in Exodus at that time, that represents a huge amount of money. It really does. 1 gram of gold today is currently worth about $58. At least that's what I last understood. So 100 pounds of gold would be worth $2,603,630, this menorah. 100 pounds worth of gold. In any period of history, a talent of gold would have tremendous value. One commentator mentions a talent of gold is worth 20 years' wages of a common worker, laborer, in the first century. According to Mosaic law, the menorah was lit every single evening, and it was cleaned every single morning. We'll see that in chapter 27, verse 21. But it burned fresh olive oil continually, constantly, to represent the eternal light of God himself. So the menorah continues to be one of the best known symbols of Judaism. And it's a common fixture in all the local synagogues or any synagogue. And the 9-candle version is used at Hanukkah. Many of you have seen these. Those who are reconstructing, again, these items for the future Jewish temple, they're trying to make these menorahs. They have made some reflecting this design given to Moses. But again, I'd like to know how they're doing it. You know, I don't know for sure. And they shall light the lamps thereof that they may give light over against it. Now, this is the King James translators. The Hebrew rendering of this last phrase is literally that they might light the face of it. And what this is saying, in other words, even though the lights of these branches will illuminate the holy place, these branches are to illuminate the center stem, to illuminate that centerpiece, the main shaft, the face of the main shaft. So it's when we are beaten and we still continue to burn bright, think of it, that the beauty and the reality of the vine, Jesus, is seen. So this means that the point where we choose to embrace the difficulty that seems to beat on us is the point where we'll see Jesus in ways we've never seen him before. And I know some of you are going through some difficulties, and it's really hard. People ask me, this is easy for you to teach and easy for you to say, but how do we put this right into perspective? How do we put this into our lives? You just do. You just do. His enablements are, he enables you as you step forward. Not sit there and think about it. Not sit there and whine about it. Not sit there and wonder how. Step forward. Keep going. He will enable you. That's how it works. I know it's tough. I know there's a lot of tough things going on. That poor family is sitting down there in Pennsylvania waiting to hear if there's any brain activity in this 13-year-old boy. And I was sitting there this morning just crying, you know, because, man, I just feel for the family and so on. And they're going through some difficulties, and I'm praying that they shine where they are, that the doctors see this faith. And it would be incredibly awesome for the Lord to just raise this boy up and heal this guy. But then again, if they praise the Lord anyway, if he doesn't make it, that's what the menorah, how the menorah is built, how we're supposed to be. But anyway, it's at that point where we'll see Jesus in ways we've never seen him before. It's when we're being beaten, when we're in that fiery trial, that Jesus may become clearer to you than he ever has before. Think about it. Than we've ever dreamed possible. Ask Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I like their Jewish names better than their heathen names. We always use Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know that? Those are their pagan names. Personally, I like Rack, Shack, and Benny. But when they were in the furnace, who did they see? They saw Jesus in the furnace. The Son of God was in their midst. How real was he? He was so real that they didn't want to come out. They didn't want to come out. If you're in the presence of Jesus, do you want to leave? I don't. I love in the morning when you're just kind of sitting there and you're just fellowshipping with him and, oh, do I have to get up? Do I have to go out? Do I have to do anything today? He wants you to get going. But again, so real that they didn't leave the furnace, Daniel 3:25. And a lot of people try to get out of the fire when in reality, I think it's the fire itself that causes the Lord to be seen the clearest. I know how tough that can be. But I don't want this to happen to me. I know I don't want this to happen to you either. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Now the instruments that were used to trim or to snip the wicks and snuff out the candles, let's say, they must be pure gold. Now think about how there's always going to be people in our lives. They're always there. They want to snip at you and they want to snuff you out or whatever it is. Think about that. And even though our tendency is to belittle them, we're wrong to do that because I think those people are in our lives too to give us a chance to shine like this menorah, to reflect the light on the middle shaft. We want to battle them, but they provide golden opportunities for us to burn brighter. And I know this sounds wonderful, Jim. Yes, it does, doesn't it? And I know it's tough. I know there's tough times in our lives and but anyways, of a talent of pure gold, he shall make it with all these vessels. When the word he appears in conjunction with the making of an instrument for the tabernacle, it's the man spoken of, Bezalel. He's being spoken of. We're going to see in chapter 31, he's a picture. He is a type of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, the Holy Spirit gave this dude some incredible gifts. I'm going to embarrass somebody, okay? Everybody knows what an awesome craftsman Hoyt is. But can you picture what this guy made, this Bezalel? He had to have the Holy Spirit like just pouring out of him and all over. Not that Hoyt doesn't, but we're going to see him as a type of the Holy Spirit in chapter 31. But it's interesting that even though the weight of the lampstand is given, like 132 pounds, some say, but unlike the ark, the table of showbread, the ark or the table of showbread, the dimensions for this menorah, they're not given. So could it be that there's no limit to how bright we can shine? It's not, we're not told how high this menorah is. I'd imagine it's pretty high. But we're not told how high because there's no limit to how high or how bright we can shine. I just thought, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But I think it's true. I do. I'm not just saying it to say it. How clearly we can reflect the vine. He says here, and look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee on the mount. Just like I told you, on the mount. So Moses must make everything according to the pattern given him on the mount, but us too. We must do everything given to us because we've been given a pattern according to the pattern given to us on the mount, not on Mount Sinai, Mount Calvary. Think about that. When Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, it says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." See, he knew. He was knowing that on the other side, there'd be a bud, there'd be a blossom, there'd be fruit, so to speak. Us, you. Chapter 26, verse 1 says, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains." Now, 10 is the number of human responsibility, is what it symbolizes. It's like in the 10 commandments, or the 10 plagues on Egypt due to Pharaoh's failure to respond to God's command to let his people go. But of twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet. So the curtains, which would serve as walls of the tabernacle. This thing didn't need to have chain link fences and boards. And if God's going to protect you, it doesn't even matter what the walls of your house are. Did you ever think of that? If you were living in a tent, well, the enemy can breach our tent. You know what? You pray and put a protective hedge around your place. I just found it interesting, you know, just curtains are the walls of the tabernacle. And they were made of four colors, white, blue, purple, and scarlet. The number four draws our mind to the four gospels, or the four corners of the earth, the four directions, but more so the four gospels. And I'm not surprised by that because it corresponds perfectly to the four colors of the tabernacle. Luke speaks of the righteous humanity of Jesus, which would be typified by the white linen. John portrays Jesus as deity, which would be typified by blue, which is the color of heaven. Matthew writes of Jesus as King of the Jews, seen in the purple, the color of royalty. And Mark speaks of Jesus as the suffering servant, seen in the color scarlet. So now, many of you have heard me tell this before, probably four or five times. You've heard this many times before, but that Hebrew word tola can be translated either one of two ways. It's either the worm, or it can be interpreted scarlet. But it's a scarlet worm. The worm gave off the scarlet they used to make the dye. Now this tola worm would climb up a tree, impale itself on the tree, burst open, and the red would just bust out of it with the babies. And giving birth, the babies fed off of that. Think of it. It's all topology, isn't it? It would impale itself on a tree and die, and it would leave scarlet all over the tree. And that scarlet would turn to white and flake off like snow. Think of it. Jesus says it, Psalm 22, "I am a worm and no man. I am a tola." So there's so much in that. You think about it. "I'm a worm and not a man," Psalm 22. David spoke prophetically of Jesus there. But again, that dye, that scarlet, they dipped the material in that ground up worm gut. I know it sounds gross, but it would stay and they would wash it, you know, and all. But he spoke of that. The word used was tola, a perfect word, because to reproduce, that's what the tola worm did. Just like Jesus was fastened to a tree and he died. And in the process of giving birth, dying, as it died, that red spot would be there and it'd flake off like snow and turned white. And Isaiah declares in chapter 1, verse 18, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they may be white as snow." That's awesome, isn't it? So the picture's right on. Jesus fastened himself to a tree that we might be born into his family. He sacrificed his life that we might live. And the church was born. And 3 days later, he rose. And it was 3 days later that scarlet would turn to white and flake off like snow. Jesus, 3 days later, he rose again, and our sin that was scarlet was washed white as snow. And then what does he say? "Take this all to heart, and let's reason together." Same verse at the end. And what was our big word Sunday, remember? Reason. The scriptures. Reason with them, the scriptures. Reason with them. The scriptures are reasonable, aren't they? He says, let's sit down and reason. This is the Lord. The Lord is saying, Jim, I don't like what you did there. Why don't we just sit down and talk about this? That's him, our Father. Let's reason together. Isaiah 1:18. So no wonder that the scarlet was one of the colors in the tabernacle and the clothing of the priest as well. But it says here, with cherubims, they're going to have cherubims woven in. Of cunning work shalt thou make them. So when the priests went into the holy place, they'd be aware of angels in their midst. And the same is true of us. Paul tells us that angels are in our company. They're learning of the grace of God. They're watching us. Honestly, the way the scripture says, they're learning about the grace and the mercy of God and observing how good he is by watching us. Because they're not subject to that. They're watching us like, why are you giving them grace in the first place? You know what I mean? They're learning. But we're told, be aware that angels are in your midst. You may entertain one. You may run into one. You may pick one up while he's hitchhiking. I have. They're amongst us. They're going to appear to us 99.9% of the time, if they do, as a normal-looking person. But anyways, they would be aware of this. They're in our company, learning of the grace and the mercy of God, how good he is to us, 1 Corinthians 11:10. So the tabernacle is a picture of Jesus. So no wonder that the angels would be embroidered here in this fabric, because angels were present at his birth, Luke chapter 2. They're present during his life, Matthew 4. And they're present at the end of his life, Luke 22, verse 43. They're present. They were nearby. This is here, verse 2. The length of one curtain shall be 28 cubits. Cubit being from elbow to top of the middle finger. Basically, I guess an average of 18 inches or so. And the breadth of one curtain, 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. You know, when you really want to see these books and illustrations, because as I go through this fast, it's kind of hard to picture, but it's beautiful the way this is done. But the fabric of the 10 curtains joined into 2 sections, it was beautiful, but it's still in 2 separate pieces, just like the commandments were written on 2 separate tablets of stone. So there's a gap between the curtains, because even though the law is perfect, it's impossible to live up to it, leaving an impassable gap for anyone who'd try to. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of one curtain from the selve edge, or the seam, I guess, in the coupling. And likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the other curtain that is in the coupling of the second. And the loops, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 taxes of gold, and couple the curtains together with the taxes. And it shall be one tabernacle. The curtains will have rings, but 50 is the number of salvation as seen in the number of the Jubilee year. Every 50 years was supposed to be a Jubilee year. It was supposed to be. When all the debts were canceled, supposedly, Leviticus 25:10, and they went into captivity because they didn't keep these things. That's one of the reasons why they went into captivity. But also, Noah's Ark was 50 cubits wide, Genesis 6, but wherever you see the number 50, 50 refers to salvation. So the curtains are brought together by pure gold fasteners, not wood covered with gold, like in our lives. They come together and they make sense not through a mixture of our efforts in keeping God's law, but solely by his salvation. So by his great grace, gold, not wood covered. Again, wood represents the flesh or humanity, and gold represents deity. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. So there'd be a total of 4 coverings over the tabernacle. And this is the second, consisting of 11 instead of 10. It's interesting. I was thinking on this today. Instead of, consisting of 11 instead of 10, 30 cubits instead of 28. Now, the Mideastern goats, they're mostly black. If you go over there, so this would be a black covering. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves. Biblically, 6 is the number of man or flesh, and 5 is the number of grace. And 11 is the number of disorder. Interesting. And the six curtains by themselves, and shalt double the sixth curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. In other words, the 11th curtain was to cover the opening, you know, of the tabernacle, folded back so that only part of the curtain you would see when entering the tabernacle would be the black curtain, if you're with me. And thou shalt make 50 taxes of brass and put the taxes into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. So the brass is the metal of judgment. Everywhere you see brass, it refers to judgment. And when Israel looks at the brass, they looked at the brass snake on the pole, remember that? They looked at that brass snake when the fiery serpents were among them. Brass being the metal of judgment, they looked on the snake on the pole, signifying the judgment that Jesus would bear on the cross, our sin. The judgment that he took, he would bear on the cross as he was made sin for us. So that's when Israel was saved by those deadly snakes, if you remember. Deadly snake bites in the wilderness, Numbers 21. It was brass fetters that they chained Samson with when the Holy Spirit left him. Now, that's an Old Testament thing. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit can't leave you. You can grieve him and you can quench him. But back then in the Old Testament, he'd come upon you. And if you really grieved him, he'd take off. That's why David prayed in Psalm 51, "Don't let your Holy Spirit depart from me." That's an Old Testament thing. It doesn't happen now, but you can grieve him. It was a brass helmet that Goliath wore when David slew him, 1 Samuel 7:5. So seen in conjunction with the disorder, let's say, of the 11th curtain made of the blackness of the goat skin, the brass tacks under, they kind of underscored the price Jesus would pay to become sin for us. Brass tacks, interesting, huh? And then in the remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle, and a cubit on the one side and a cubit on the other side of that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent. It shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side to cover it. So on the inside of the tabernacle was this beautiful embroidered tapestry, but it's covered with that black curtain of goat's hair. And this speaks of Jesus, really, who, even though he was righteous and he was beautiful, he bore that black ugliness of our sin. So it's interesting that, too, that 1/11th of this second covering could actually be seen. And the remainder was covered by the third layer, because Jesus' public ministry was 3 years, or 1/11th of his life. See, this is where I'm looking into it deeper and deeper into, trying to find more stuff that I never saw before. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red. Look at, everything's going to point to Jesus. There's stuff we're reading that points to Jesus we haven't even, broke out yet. You know what I mean? And thou shalt make the covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red. Now, the third covering, and these coverings all pertain to either prophets, priests, or kings, too. It's another thing. But the third covering made of ramskin speaks of Genesis 22, where we read that in obedience to God, remember Abraham, he took his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah, which is basically the same range as Calvary, just a little ways down, same hill, let's say, same mountain. He took his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah, same place as Jesus would be crucified centuries later, basically to sacrifice him. Abraham was ready to plunge a huge knife into Isaac, remember? And the angel of the Lord, or the Lord himself, stopped him. He's interrupted by God, and he's told to sacrifice that ram over there that's caught in the thicket. It just happens to be there all of a sudden. So there's a ram over there in the thicket instead, and sacrifice him. And today, a ram's horn, or a shofar, is blown at the year of Jubilee, because the ram's horn is a picture of grace. So there's a picture of grace right there. I'm not going to blow it tonight, but maybe later. But and a covering above of badger's skins. Now, I know that sounds weird, but in the Mideast, badger skins are considered to be common and ugly, just like they are today. So with a badger skin covering on top, the beautiful tapestry and the goats and the ramskins coverings, to the enemies who were looking at this, the Moabites and so on, or whoever was coming by, they'd look at this and they'd think, it appears ugly and common. There's nothing to it. What's that all? They'd probably just think it's just a place where people sleep in or live in. It's ugly and uncommon. It'd be like having a wonderful house that you'd covered with black trash bags or something. But like Jesus, in a way, because Isaiah said that there's no form or comeliness that when we see him, we should desire him. Isaiah 53. There was nothing about him that if you were walking around in Jerusalem or Nazareth or wherever you were and you saw Jesus, that you would say, that's him. Or I got to know that guy. Or he had black hair. I'm sure he had a beard. He was probably kind of short. He looked like every other Jewish dude of that day. He says here, Isaiah said, there's no form or comeliness. You know, he wasn't super handsome or anything. And when we see him, that we should desire him. Just by his appearance is what it is. It's the inside. See, in what we're talking about here, this thing on the outside looked plain and ordinary and blah. But on the inside was a whole nother story. If you guys remember when he was transfigured on Mount Hermon, remember that? And he showed them his glory? That's like opening up the inside. That's like letting everybody into the Holy of Holies. Mount Hermon, he was transfigured, and the glory of his deity burst forth through his humanity. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. Now, acacia wood is what this is, and it grows in the desert. It's gnarly, you know, gnarled, and it speaks of us. Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you are the temple of God? Because gnarled and human as we are, the Holy Spirit still dwells within us. This is your 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board, just like the acacia wood. Think about this. Just like that wood had to be cut down and cut to size before it could be used. It's the humble people that the Lord uses. Sometimes he's going to have to cut you down to size to use you. 1 Peter 5:6 is a good verse to go along with that. But two tenons shall there be in one board, set in order, one against the other. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle, and thou shalt make the boards of the tabernacle 20 boards on the south side southward. So each board was to be 1.5 cubits. 1.5 is an unstable number, biblically. And it'd be only when two boards were linked together that they could stand. Because 3 is the number of godliness, and we know a threefold cord. We know about that, right? A threefold cord can't be broken easily. But 3 is the number of godliness as we see in the Trinity. So by ourselves, we'll be unbalanced. We must be held accountable, right? If you're a lone ranger or Christian out there, not only are you going to be attacked, but you're not accountable to anybody. We need each other that we remain accountable. We really do. By ourselves, we're going to be unbalanced. We must be linked to another brother or sister because without accountability, we're going to be unstable. Pastors need this really badly because they can have a tendency to think of all the other bad pastors and stay away from them and like, I'm on my own, man. I'm me and you, Lord, you know. We need accountability. We do. We're not Moses. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards. And there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. So each board was placed in silver sockets because, again, silver, if you remember, is the metal of redemption. So we once had our roots in the dirt and the dust of the world, so to speak, didn't we? We were chopped down, and now we stand because we've been redeemed. It's like we're held up by sockets of silver. We're still in this world, but we're not of the world. Jesus prayed that in John chapter 17. They're not of the world. They're of me. So why were there to be 2 sockets per board? Because we're redeemed both in this life and forever in heaven. Verse 22, and for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. And 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle and the 2 sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto 1 ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the 2 corners. So there were to be 20 boards on the north, 20 boards on the south, 6 boards on the west, and 2 corner boards to tie the 3 walls together, leaving the east side open. This is interesting because when Jesus comes, what direction is he coming from? The east side is open. When he comes, he will come from the east. Which gate will he enter into? The eastern gate. The real eastern gate, believe it or not, is underground. You go over there today and you look at the eastern gate, you stand on the Mount of Olives, and you look at it, it's just breathtaking. But you realize that it's kind of the one built on top of the original, and the original is underground. Now, Jesus is going to walk through the original, so that's going to come up from the ground, and he's going to go through it. That's going to be something to see. But so we're coming with him. We will see that, by the way. I can't wait. So I'll be filming it. Don't worry. This all points to his coming, this here. He's going to come through the eastern gate. It all points to his coming. And they shall be 8 boards in their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards on the one side of the tabernacle and 5 for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. So because we're the righteousness of God in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21, believers can have a tendency to think that they don't need church. People might say things like, well, I'll just check out the internet this morning, you know, or whatever. But people like that can fall into error without even being aware of what's happening. But here, look at 2 boards are more stable than 1. You need fellowship. But what keeps the 2 boards from falling? The 5 bars, think about this, that God gave to the church to stabilize the church. What are the 5 bars? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Ephesians chapter 4. So each of those ministries is needed to keep the boards straight, to keep the church standing strong. Apostles govern the church, prophets guide the church, evangelists gather the lost, pastors guard against wolves, and teachers ground believers in the word. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. So the bars were held in place by golden rings. This is interesting too. What's a ring symbolize? Originally, one of the biggest symbols a ring meant was love. You would give it to a person you loved. Bars are held in place by gold rings, and rings are emblems of love. So if we have the tongue of men and angels, Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, he says, if we have the tongue of men and angels, 1 Corinthians 13, but have not love, we're nothing. Think of this. Without love, you can have everything else, but you're nothing. Think about this. If we give our body to be burned, but have not love, our sacrifice is worthless. If we have faith to move mountains, but we have not love, our faith is meaningless. Paul tells us all that because love is more important than having faith. It's more important than being a prophet. It's more important than doing miracles or speaking in tongues. It's more important than anything else in ministry because love is what holds everything together. Do you love God? Do you love people? Love is the essence of true ministry. If you're in ministry and you ever say, I don't like people, you got a problem. I joke around and I say ministry would be so easy if there weren't people involved. Of course. But I love doing what I'm doing, and I do love people. I really do. There's sometimes it's trying. You pray for love, God will give you people that are hard to love, to teach you how to love. That's his way. So anyways, and thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. And now the tent was to be raised, and thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. I don't know how thick they made this. When they made it at the temple, for the temple tabernacle, the thing was like 300 and some pounds, and it took a whole bunch of priests to move it around. And they say it was like 8 inches thick cloth. Think of how heavy and thick and awesome that was. This one, I don't know for sure. I mean, it's blue and purple and scarlet. It's awesome. And everything in this tabernacle points to Jesus. And we need not speculate on what the veil signifies, because the author of the book of Hebrews, he tells us, he makes it clear. Hebrews 10:19 and 20, he says this, Listen to this. This is awesome. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. We can go into the Holy of Holies now because of the blood of Jesus. But why? By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The veil represents his flesh. The veil representing Jesus' flesh, think about that. So colors are again fitting. Blue is the color of heaven. As a man, Jesus was heavenly minded. Purple speaks of royalty. But Jesus, in response to the crowd trying to make him king, what did he say? They wanted to make him king, John 18:36. My kingdom is not of this world. Blue and purple are linked together because Jesus never lost sight of the fact that his kingdom was a heavenly one. And even though we're concerned about our present comfort, our king is more concerned about our eternal state, like who we'll be and how we'll function in the next billion years to come. So if things don't work out the way we think they should, the scarlet, which speaks of sacrifice, reminds us of the one who laid down his life for us, doesn't it? That he'll continue to do what's best for us. Finally, the white linen speaks of righteousness. Our flesh, I was thinking of this, how could I describe our flesh? You know what? It's literally depraved and infected. I know that sounds awful, doesn't it? By sin. Jesus, on the other hand, lived such a righteous life that Pilate could find no fault in him. Remember that? Luke chapter 23, verse 4. And even Judas had to admit, I have betrayed innocent blood. He knew. Matthew 27:4. So verse 31, look at this. Make a veil of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen of created work. With cherubims shall it be made. So as with the curtains, cherubims or angels are to be embroidered into the veil. From what I understood, they used gold thread, but they made the thread out of real gold. I don't know how you do that without it breaking. They did. A veil of blue, scarlet, fine linen, creative work with cherubims shall be made. So as with the curtains, cherubims or angels are embroidered into that veil, speaking of the angelic presence throughout Jesus' life. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the taxes that thou shalt mayest bring in thither within the veil, the ark of the testimony. So the veil was hung on the four pillars because there are four gospels that portray the word who became flesh, which reveal who Jesus is. And just like the veil is to be hung on four pillars, the one whose flesh it speaks of would be hung on a wooden cross. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And again, the books I have up here, it shows you an overhead view, and the divisions within the tent itself and the outer court to see that. It goes into the most holy place, the place most holy, or the holy of holies. So just like the beautiful veil portrays Jesus so perfectly, it separated the priests from the holy of holies, where the Shekinah glory would emanate in there, would just manifest in there. The glory of God dwelt. And it's the loveliness and beauty of Jesus that keeps us, that keeps people from experiencing the glory of God, because compared to him, even our most noble attempts at righteousness are as filthy rags. In other words, we can't see him as he truly is and the way we are now. And our righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah tells us. Isaiah 64:6. We need him. We really need him. We need to tell him, I want to see you as best I can, because we can't see you the way you really are yet. But this kind of helps. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north side. And again, I have an overhead view showing you where each one of these things is placed. It's very important. We'll get into that too. But the only way anybody but the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies to fellowship with God, and would only be one day a year, to fellowship at the mercy seat, was if the veil had somehow opened to them. No one could go behind there. But that's exactly what happened, because the moment Jesus died on the cross, the veil was ripped in two. That 8-inch thick thing was ripped in two from top to bottom. It was huge. You know, and when the priest saw that, that's when it really freaked him out, because God had to do that. Nobody else could. And it was ripped in two. God, in effect, was saying, open house, come on in, enter in. There's nothing in the way anymore. Hallelujah. Come boldly to the throne of grace, as in Hebrews 4:16. So the perfection of Jesus' flesh that was previously a barrier to us became a bridge for us, because it was ripped apart when he bore our sin. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework. So the tabernacle had only one door. Why? Because Jesus is the only door, isn't he? Jesus is the door. Just like the ark, Noah, one door. One door, John 10:9, the only way to the Father. No other name will do. Acts 4:12, only by the name of Jesus Christ can man be saved. If there were more than one door, let's say there were 15 ways to get into heaven, Satan would come up with 115, and we really wouldn't know which ones to choose, would we? I mean, think about that. If there were 15 ways to heaven, and he came up with 115 false ways, we'd have to figure out which ones were true. So the Lord said, I'm going to keep it simple. There's only one way. This is where the world freaks out. You guys all say there's only one way. There has to be one way, just one way, to make it simple. There can't be a couple ways. There's only one way. So, and we know that. There's just one door. God says, it's my son. And verse 37, thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. So the door was to be held up by five pillars, five being the number of grace. It's only by grace that we are saved. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. You can't do anything. It's the gift of God. It's a gift. It's free. But if you notice, the five pillars are to be held with sockets of brass. Interesting, because brass, again, is the metal of judgment. So the door would point to the fact that even though grace is free, it's not cheap. It cost Jesus everything. He absorbed the judgment that should have been ours when he was on that cross, when he gave his life that we might live. This all points to Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. And you miss it if you just read through it and you don't research it or pray about it or ask the Lord, or you don't know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, this doesn't mean anything to you. But if you know Jesus Christ, you can see him in this. Everything pointed to him. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you again for your word. And thank you, Lord, that everything really in this book points to Jesus. Because we need to focus on him. We need to keep our minds on him that we might have that perfect peace. We need to focus on him at every turn. We need to glorify him. So, Lord, I pray that our lives, whether it's a hot time, a hard time, whatever it might be, we still emanate that light, and it is manifested on you, Lord, that we're pointing to you, that we're giving off our light, and people are drawn to us, and we raise you up in front of them. It's that simple. So, Father, I just pray your blessing on us tonight. I pray that, Lord, as we get out there in the world, that we might share some of the things we hear from you and see. Again, give us an even better glimpse of you as we spend time with you, as we spend time in your word. Lord, manifest yourself to us. Father, thank you for your great grace. Protect us, Lord. I pray we all get home safe. And I pray we bless somebody tomorrow with the light coming off of us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.